Turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm chapter 5. We will return to Exodus 15, the first Sunday in September, and then, Lord willing, we'll come back to the Psalms sometimes early next year. For your information, there are 150 Psalms, and if you read 5 Psalms a day, every day of each month, you will, by the end of the year, have read each psalm 12 times. I would encourage you to acquire that habit. Before we read Psalm chapter 5, I want you to know that this is one of the 42 psalms that express an individual lament. Excuse me. There are many more that express a corporate lament. The lament psalms express intense emotions, real human struggles, and the anguish of a heart experienced by the people of Israel as they live out their faith, both individually and corporately. These psalms are prayers. They lay out a troubling situation to the Lord and then make a request for his help. They are beautiful poems or hymns expressing our common human struggles. Psalm chapter 5 is the third consecutive psalm of lament. And in Psalm 5, it is also the first of another category of psalms that we'll run into. It is what we call an imprecatory psalm. An imprecation is a curse that invokes misfortune on someone. Imprecatory psalms are those in which the author imprecates, that is, he calls down calamity, destruction, and God's anger and judgment on his enemies. When studying the imprecatory psalms, it is important to note that these psalms were not written out of vindictiveness or a need for personal vengeance. Instead, they are prayers that keep God's justice, his sovereignty, and protection in mind. God's people have always suffered much at the hands of those who oppose God. And the imprecatory psalms communicate by the writer a deep yearning for divine justice, knowing full well that God's people have the promise of his presence, but also his vengeance. Look what Jesus himself says in Luke 18, verses 7 and 8. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Well, with that in mind, let's stand and read this psalm, this portion of God's word. Psalm chapter 5. Please stand. To the choir master for the flutes, a psalm of David. Give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my groaning. Give attention to the sound of my cry, my King and my God, for to you do I pray. O Lord, in the morning you hear my voice, in the morning I prepare a sacrifice for you and watch. For you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. You destroy those who speak lies. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. But I, through the abundance of your steadfast love, will enter your house. I will bow down towards your holy temple in the fear of you. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before me. For there is no truth in their mouth. Their inmost self is destruction. Their throat is an open grave. They flatter with their tongue. Make them bear their guilt, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Because of the abundance of their transgressions, cast them out. For they have rebelled against you. But let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them ever sing for joy and spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may exult in you. For you bless the righteous, O Lord. You cover him with favor as with a shield. Let's bow our heads in prayer. You may be seated. Heavenly Father, We praise you because you hear our cries for help. We praise you that you alone are King over all and that nothing is too difficult for you. We trust you because your ways are perfect and pure. Heavenly Father, we praise you this morning that we can enter into your presence because of the abundance of your unfailing love demonstrated to us in the life, death, and resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ, our all-sufficient Savior. Lord, you have promised to lead us into your righteousness. You have given us everything we need to live godly lives in this present world, in the light of all of those who despise your name. Thank you, Lord, that your justice over our enemies is certain. Lord, one day we will gather with that great multitude in heaven that will cry out loudly, "Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for his judgments are true and just, for he has judged the great prostitute who corrupted the earth with her immorality and has avenged on her the blood of his servants." Heavenly Fathers, our hearts are full of joy for the refuge that you provide to us, your children. Thank you for your protection and the fact that you have covered us with the shield of your favor against the lies of the world, the flesh, and the devil. Thank you for the indwelling Holy Spirit who will continue to help us understand and apply this all-sufficient word to our lives today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you like to keep outlines, here's mine. In verses 1 to 3, David appeals to God's care. In verses 4 to 6, David pronounces God's holiness. In verses 7 and 8, David proclaims God's steadfast love. And in verses 9 and 10, David prays for God's justice. And then David praises God for his protection. Remember, David identifies this psalm as a song to be sung with the flutes. The people's choir master, whoever that may be, is to instruct the people to sing this song as a congregation in the midst of their trials and their sorrows. When I was a kid, there was a popular praise song that our church used to sing a lot. And it was the first three verses of this psalm in the King James Version. Give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my meditation. Do any of you remember that song? Yep. David, in this song, is once again crying out to the Lord. Very probably, in chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 5, and chapter 6 of Psalms were written by David during the same time of trouble in his life. That would be the pursuit of him by his wicked and rebellious son Absalom. They are identified by many commentators as the morning and evening psalms. You can see that in the psalms themselves. Psalm chapter 3, verse 5, I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. Chapter 4, verse 8, in peace I will lie down and sleep. Chapter 5, verse 3, in the morning you hear my voice. Chapter 6, verse 6, I am weary with moaning. Every night I flood my bed with tears. Whatever the trouble that had overtaken David, it had never been resolved by God in just one day. Not because God is incapable of resolving his problems quickly, but because God's ways are higher than our ways and because his mercy is new every morning. David, over a prolonged period of time, cries out to the Lord all during the day. But when it comes time to sleep at night, he rests peacefully, knowing that he is crying out to a God that neither slumbers or sleeps. He rests comfortably, fully anticipating the Lord's vindication. Look at me at Psalm 121. Just turn over a few pages to Psalm 121. Let me read you the first four verses. I lift up my eyes to the hill. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. When David is awakened the next day and things haven't turned out the way he had anticipated or planned, he goes once again to the Lord in prayer. He is, after all, David's only hope. Some days are probably worse than others, and some days the tears last deep into the night. But every morning David awakes, praying and praying to God. There is a sense of urgency, but also a sense of expectancy. As in the case of this psalm, whatever the cause of grief, whatever individual or corporate individuals are against them, this psalm instructs not only David, but all of God's children to cry out to the Lord for deliverance, to cry out to him for vindication, to cry out to him for peace, safety, and joy. Please notice how David describes his cry for help. My words, he says, my groaning, my cry, my prayer. Poetry, unlike in the Western culture, in the Hebrew mindset, it was not in the rhyming of words. Roses are red, violets are blue. It was in the rhyming of thoughts. Here we have four words that describe David's cry for help. He said it audibly in words, groanings. Those were low volume murmurings, talking underneath his breath. Maybe he's not even sure how to express himself in words. Maybe he's afraid to utter out loud what he's feeling and thinking inside. He says crying, not even words, just tears. Prayers, summarizing his call for relief in the midst of his distress. And notice how he petitions God. He says, give ear to my words, literally stretch out, broaden your earlobes, listen, capture my words, consider, he says, have skill, discern, be able to separate, understand what I am capable of uttering out loud. Give attention, let your ears perk up, incline, pay attention to my cry. Hear my cries. Hear the voice of your child when I'm saying something in my cry. Notice how he addresses God. He addresses him as the personal God of Israel. This isn't an alien God or a strange God of the neighboring countries. This is Lord, L-O-R-D, all capital letters, Yahweh, Jehovah, the great I am, the all-knowing, self-existent, everlasting God of Israel. He says, my king, the one I submit to and serve, the ruler who exercises all authority over his creation, God, Elohim. Elohim is the infinite, all-powerful God who shows by his works that he is the creator, sustainer, and supreme judge of the world. David calls out to this God because, unlike all the other false gods that surround his nation, this God can hear his morning prayers. Psalms 115, verses 2 to 9, describes to us the gods of this world. Why should the nations say, where is their God? Our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths, but do not speak, eyes, but do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear, noses, but they do not smell. They have hands, but do not feel, feet, but do not walk, and they do not make a sound in their throat. Those who make them become like them, so do all who trust in them. O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. The sovereign God over all the earth is attentive to the sound of David's voice in the inward cry of his heart and soul. Of all the millions of people that cry out to God on a daily basis, God is able to distinguish the voices and the cries of each one of his children, including David and including you and me. David is appealing to God's loving care. But not only is he appealing to God's care, he is anticipating God's response. You see that in verse 3. In the morning, I prepare a sacrifice to you and watch. David is expectantly waiting for God's answer. I only see three requests in this Psalms. The first one is verse 8, where David asks for the Lord to guidance. Lead me into your righteousness, he says. The second request I see is in verse 10, where David asks God to display his justice. And this seems to be the major emphasis of this song of David. Make them bear their guilt, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels because of the abundance of their transgressions. Cast them out, for they have rebelled against you. And third request I see in this psalm is where we ask God for his protection. Spread out your protection, in verse 11, over them, and those who love your name may exalt in you. David prays expectantly, unlike the early church, remember, who had gathered to pray for the release of Peter from prison. Remember, James, the brother John, had been killed by Herod, and so the king sees Peter as well. Go with me to Acts chapter 12. I'm not going to read it all, just summarize it in verse 5. But earnest prayer was being made in behalf of Peter by the church to God. It looks like Peter was going to suffer the same fate as James, die. But as the church was praying, and Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, an angel released him from his chains and guided him through three locked gates all the way out onto the street. Crazy, huh? The church praying from Peter's release? Peter thought it was a vision. But when he came to himself in the street, he realizes that what God had done. So he heads over to the prayer meeting where he knocks on the only gate that stayed locked. And when Rhoda, the servant girl, recognized that it was Peter's voice, in her excitement, she fails to unlock the gate and runs to the group of people praying that Peter would be released. And what was their response? Of course he is! Of course, that's what we've been praying for here in the middle of the night. Well, look at verse 15. What did they say to her? You're out of your mind, Rhoda. But she kept on insisting that it was so. Of course, now they believe. But no, they say, what do they say? Look, it's his angel. They weren't praying expectantly. And finally, when they do open the gates and see him standing before their eyes, they say, of course, that's what we've been praying for. No, what does the text say? They were amazed. They prayed not believing. But nonetheless, God still answered their prayers. David, unlike the church, is calling out to God, believing, anticipating that God will answer him. Well, how can David be so sure that God will guide him, that God will protect him, and that God will execute his justice against his enemies? Well, the second point, David praises God for his holy character. David is reminded in his mind by God's Holy Spirit that God hates sin. Consequently, God loves justice. Verse 4, for you are not a God who delights in weaknesses. Evil may not dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. You destroy those who speak lies. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. Unlike the gods of my enemies, David says, you don't delight. You do not rejoice. You are not amused by sin. You're not like that old grandparent who might chuckle under his breath when his grandkid displays his naughtiness. Unlike the gods of my enemies, evil cannot force itself into your presence. Sin is always an uninvited guest in your presence. This psalm seems to contradict the popular refrain that we often hear in Christian circles, that God hates the sin but loves the sinner. However, in verses 5 and 6, it says that God not only hates the boasting, but he hates the boastful. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. God hates all evildoers, not just their sins. God, you destroy those who speak lies, not their lies. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man, not just their sin. God's word teaches that God both hates the wicked and their sin. But at the same time, he is compassionate and kind and gracious and good with the vilest offenders. David can confidently await God's answer because he understands that God's holiness and that his love for justice is sure. How many of us are not angered when we hear of a worker who abuses the elderly in a nursing home, or a parent who sexually abuses his or her own daughter, or a mom, like we recently heard, who burns her own baby with the cigarettes that she is smoking? That anger we feel accorded to those people pales in comparison to the holy God who defends his own children against the abuse of those in this world who do the work of the devil. David finds no joy in this truth alone. Joy comes later in the Psalms. But David does respond to this truth. It does not upset him that God hates all evildoers. He does not say, "Well, that's not fair." David's understanding of God's holy justice leads him to proclaim the abundance of his steadfast love. That's the best word in the Bible, isn't it? But as for me. I don't think it was a coincidence that verse 6 immediately precedes David's praise. David is describing his own sins, his own condition before God. If not for the abundance of God's steadfast love, David was a liar. David was a bloodthirsty man. David was a deceitful man. He too stood under the judgment of God, but the abundance of his steadfast love, the Hebrew word hased, used in Exodus chapter 34, we'll get to this passage eventually in Exodus, the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, hased. Unlike his enemies, David was a welcome guest in the presence of the Lord. But David is humble enough to recognize, to know, that he's in God's presence not because he deserved it, but because of God's abundant, steadfast love, his hased love. God had provided a substitute and forgiven David, a lamb offered as a sin offering. David isn't forcing himself into the presence of God as a sinner. He is responding to the graces and invitation of God who invites him into his presence by his grace. He says, "I will bow down toward your holy temple, the place where the lamb was slain." And of course, we know that ultimately David is pointing us to the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, Jesus Christ our Lord. And God still forgives and he still grants access to God, to sinful man, through the blood of his son. We've sung this song often. Your sins may be many, but his mercy is more. Because of the abundance of his steadfast love toward those who previously were object of his wrath, David can confidently pray and watch for God to guide him into his righteousness. God will, in the face of David's present crisis, make his way straight before him, not because he deserves it, but because of God's loving kindness. Give relief to his anxious soul. He will teach him to walk in his ways. He will clear a wide path before me when I am boxed in by my enemies. But what David can say is true about him because of God's abundant mercy and steadfast love, that is not true of his enemies. And so David prays that God would execute his justice against them. He says in verse 9, "For there is no truth in their mouth, their inmost self is destruction, their throat is an open grave, they flatter with their tongues. Make them bear their guilt, O God, let them fall by their own counsels because of the abundance of their transgressions. Cast them out, for they have rebelled against you." In Psalm chapter 4, David had prayed for his enemies and instructed them in regards to the way back to God, repentance and faith. But here is the first instance in the book of Psalm where David prays that God would let his enemies fall by their own counsel and cast them out. By their open rebellion, by their refusal to offer the right sacrifice and trust in God, Psalm chapter 4, verse 5, David recognizes that God's justice was now the only right motivation to keep David from becoming bitter towards his enemies. David's imprecatory prayer was not a personal vindictiveness, but it was an expression of his faith that his persecutor would be prosecuted by the just judge. God's hatred of sin and his promise to punish sinners empowers his children to act rightly towards those who harm us and hate us. God's hatred described in this psalm empowers David and us to love our enemies. Let me quote to you from a theologian. He says, "When you know that your enemy will one day experience God's wrath, you can withhold your own." Romans 12 provides us some perspective. Verses 19 and 20 say this, "Beloved, never avenge yourself, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by doing so you will heap burning coals on his head." David now closes out this psalm in a note of praise. Those who understand rightly God's retributive justice against wrongdoing in this world, and who understand God's steadfast love towards those who trust in his name, will ultimately sing for joy. Verse 11, "But let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them ever sing for joy and spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may exult in you. For you bless the righteous, O Lord. You can cover him with favor as with a shield." We sing for joy today. David sang for joy then because he and we have sought in the provision of God his safety, his refuge. We have sought in the Savior forgiveness. God's justice has already been satisfied against our sins in the death of his Son, Jesus Christ. We have by faith been given the righteousness of Christ and therefore stand to inherit all of his blessings. We have been covered with the blood of his Lamb, blood of the Lamb. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. God is the only object of our worship. Jesus is the only source of our hope. Jesus is the only fountain of our joy. Jesus is the only means of protection from God's justice. Let me encourage you today. Trust him. Let's bow our heads and pray. Heavenly Father, we cry out to you today. In light of the persecution and suffering that we face, that we find in you full confidence and protection that you watch over us. Lord, use these words in our hearts to conform us to the image of your dear Son, Jesus Christ. These I pray in Christ's name. Amen.